2 Samuel chapter 23 this morning. And if you would stand with me, we'll read from verse 14 through verse 17. It says, "And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Let's pray. Lord, again, we are grateful to be assembled together this morning. We're grateful to have and to hold in our hands the Word of God. And Lord, we know that it's able to perfect us, to make us everything that you want us to be. And God, I pray that you'll use me as the pastor of this church to preach the Word of God in such a way that we would be helped and perfected in our faith this morning. Lord, may we truly be able to set aside anything that would distract us from concentrating on the preached Word of God. And Lord, may you have your will and way in each and every heart and life here this morning. Use me, God, as a vessel in thy hand, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, we looked at a message that I entitled, Giant Killers Produce Giant Killers. And we saw how David was a giant slayer, a giant killer himself. And as a result, I believe that many of his mighty men became giant killers as well. Now, we said in that message that the company that you keep does affect you.
Right.
Most of the time for the worse, but that's also true for the better.
Right.
And because David's men were around him, they learned to be courageous and to fight as mightily as he had when he fought against his giant Goliath. And you and I ought to aspire to be giant slayers. Some would say there are no giants in the world today, but as I said last week, there are different types of giants in the world. There are battles that we face as Christians that need to be won. But we need someone who's courageous enough to stand and to fight those battles.
Right.
We need to fight against immorality.
Yeah.
We need to fight against the breakdown of the home. We need to fight against Darwinism and evolution. We need to fight against the secular world mentality. We need people who will do battle with these giants.
Yeah.
And adults, if we aren't willing to fight those battles, then our children will not be willing to fight the battles that they face in their day.
Right.
And so there needs to be a militancy in the minds and in the hearts of God's people. We, like David, need to be willing to fight whatever comes our way. And as a result, I believe that our children will learn to fight giants and defeat them as well. But this morning, I want to take a look at this really a passage of Scripture that is following the same thought as last week's message. It's giving to us some of the accomplishments and the feats of the mighty men of David. But what I want to focus on here in this text that we just read is the fact that these men brought to their king something that he desired. And the title of my message is, Do You Want to Bring to the King the Things That He Desires? You see, here David, it says, was in a stronghold. He was in the cave of Adullam. And being a cave, you know, there was rocks all around, and so this was a stronghold for David and for the men that were with him. And this is where they were, while the Philistines, it says, were in the valley of Rephaim near Bethlehem. So the two sides evidently had been fighting.
Right.
Matter of fact, it seems to me that maybe the battle that had just been fought was the battle that David fought with these three mighty men when they defended that field from the Philistines. Whether it was that battle or not, I guess I can't say with certainty, but what I do know is David must have been fighting because he was thirsty. He was weary. He was wore out, and he longed for something that would refresh his body physically. And he thinks to himself, evidently because he's not too far off from Bethlehem, and because he is from the city of Bethlehem, he thinks, you know, there's a well there in Bethlehem beside the gate. And you know what? Nothing would hit the spot more than a jug of that water. You know, I was reading what Dr. J. Vernon McGee had to say about this passage of Scripture. And he was talking about a place where he had grown up from. And I can't remember, but I think maybe it was even in Texas. But he said his dad had dug a well there. And he called the water a certain kind of water. I'd never heard of it before. But he said he could relate to what it is that David was saying. Because to him, there was no water like the water in that well. And he said even as an older man, when he went back to that well, he'd get down on his belly and lap up that water. He said all these childhood memories would be brought back to his mind. And you know what? As I read what Dr. J. Vernon McGee was stating, I said, you know what? I could probably say the very same thing. I probably testified to some of you. When I was a young boy, and we lived down in the valley there in Grafton. We had that 300 acres all to ourselves, but we were way back the hollow. And so water did not run that far up the hollow, and so we had to find our own source of water. And out of some rocks, there came a spring. It just seemed to be out of the middle of nowhere. There came a spring, and it kind of run down into the creek and then down into the Mississippi River. Well, my dad, he took and he dug a hole, and he put a barrel there where that spring had come out, and the water would come in to that barrel and fill it up. And then he would have, I can't remember, but I assume he had some sort of pump in that barrel with pipes that ran to our house. And so we would be able to drink fresh spring water. Now, some people wouldn't like that because if you looked at your water close enough, you would see little bugs and things. But that never bothered me. But I thought to myself, you know what? There truly would be nothing more favorable in my eyes to go back and to have some of that spring water that came out of that cleft in the rock. You see, that's what David was thinking. He was thinking to himself, you know what? Nothing would hit the spot. As thirsty as I am from all of my battles, to go to Bethlehem and to drink of the water of that well.
Amen.
Just the thought. David was just simply thinking out loud, this is something that I desire.
Yeah.
And his men, these three mighty men, when they heard that, even though David did not give a command, nor do I believe he ever would have commanded his men,
right,
to go and to fetch him some water from that well, they took the initiative to grab their swords, to break through the host of the Philistines, to get to that well, to secure some water, and to bring it back to their king. And it causes me to ask the question, why? Why did these men put themselves in harm's way? Why did these men take on an army all by themselves? Why did these men risk life and limb for a bottle of water? Didn't they know the odds? Didn't they know the dangers? Didn't they know the possible consequences of what could happen as a result of their actions? Yes, I think they knew the risks, but I think they felt it was worth it. Why did these men risk their lives for a bottle of water? Because it was something that David desired. Because it was something that their king wanted. And you know, they knew their king, perhaps better than most. They knew the kind of man he was. They knew he was mighty in battle. But they also knew that he was a man that was very, very humble. Maybe some of them had watched as King Saul mistreated David, and yet they watched how David responded to this treatment in awe. They knew all of the things about David that we've studied previously in this particular study. They knew that David was a man of his word. That's one of the subjects we looked at when he kept his promise to Jonathan. They knew that David was a man of mercy. They perhaps saw when he showed Mephibosheth the mercy that he did towards him. They knew that David was a man after God's own heart. They knew David. That's what I'm saying. They knew the kind of man he was. They knew he was a great man. And that's one of the reasons I believe they were willing to stick their necks out on the line to give him something that he desired. They also knew what David had done for them. David had put his life on the line for them when he fought with Goliath, and no doubt when he fought with the Philistines and the other enemies of Israel at other times. He brought to them and their families and their nation freedom.
Yes, sir.
Freedom from their enemies. He made them captains in his army. And they knew that David had brought to their families and to themselves a much better way of life. And in light of all this, the risks, the obstacles, the odds, the dangers, it didn't matter. To them it only mattered that the water from the well of Bethlehem was something that their king desired. And because he desired that water, they were willing to risk their lives to bring it to him. You know, you too have a king.
Yes, sir.
His name is King Jesus.
Right.
And you too know the kind of man he is.
Amen.
You know how mighty he is.
Right.
There's no foe
right.
that he's ever faced that he's not conquered.
Yes, right.
You know how though he be mighty, he is also humble.
Right.
You know that he's full of mercy and grace and long-suffering. You know how long-suffering he has been with you. You know that he is faithful. You know that he has promised never to leave your side, nor have you ever experienced a day in your life where he wasn't there. You know the kind of man he is. You know what he's done for you. The Bible testifies that he was whipped and beaten. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head and beaten upon his brow. He died for you.
Right.
He put his life on the line for you so that you can be saved. Therefore, don't you want to bring to him the things that he desires? David's men, they loved him. They were loyal to him. And whenever he made known to them a desire, they said, "We want to bring that desire to fruition."
Amen.
We want to bring to the king that which he wants. Is that the way you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he only have to make known to you his desires, and then you respond by saying, "You know what? I'll do my best. No matter the cost, no matter the consequences, no matter the risks, to bring those desires to him." Look with me, if you will, at the book of Matthew, in chapter number 9. What is it that Jesus desires? What is it that Jesus desires? And as we look at these things, some of the things that I believe the Lord desires, we need to be asking ourselves, are we trying to bring these things to the Lord? Are we trying to bring his desires to fruition? Here in Matthew chapter 9, notice verse 36. "And when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus, he looked out upon all of the multitudes, all the masses of people around him, and it says that he was moved with compassion. And what he's about to say to the disciples, therefore, is an emotional plea. much like David's. David said, oh, that's how he began his sentence. And it ends, by the way, with an exclamation point. Why? Because it was a passionate desire of his to have that water of Bethlehem. We know that a Savior has a passionate desire as well. And it's given to us here in Matthew chapter 9. What does he say as he's moved with compassion upon the multitudes? He says unto his disciples in verse 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus instructs his disciples to pray for laborers.
Amen.
Why? Because he desired for laborers. He looked out at all the people that were as sheep without a shepherd.
Right.
You know, I've never, I guess, seen firsthand how sheep respond when they don't have a shepherd, but I think I can imagine it. I think I can see the sheep all going in different directions.
Right.
Separating themselves from the flock. Not understanding that they're going in the way of danger.
Right.
And as Jesus saw the people busily going about their daily activities, one this way and one that way, he realized they had no one to lead them to the truth.
Right.
And so he told the disciples, pray for laborers. You know, if you're like David's men, you'll hear the words of the Lord here and you'll say, sign me up. You need laborers? I'm available. And I'll go. Where do you want me to go, Lord? Because I love the things you love. I desire the things you desire. And I, more than anything in the world, want to bring pleasure to you.
Amen.
Are you willing, young people and adults alike, do you want to be a laborer? Yes, pray for laborers, but you need to be one yourself.
Yeah.
There's a mighty big harvest field. There's a mighty big field in which to labor.
Yeah.
It's called the world.
Sure.
And there's work to be done. And the Lord wants laborers. He wants laborers. Like David said, I wish I had a drink of water from that well. The Lord can be heard saying here, I wish I had more laborers. People that would work for me. And you know what? There's an area in which every one of us can serve the Lord. There is work to be done.
Right.
And there always will be, so long as there's lost sinners in the world.
Right.
As long as there's saints that need to grow in their faith, there's work to be done. And so I say to you, if the Lord desires laborers, don't you want to be one? Another verse, I'll just quote to you. I know most of you are familiar with it. Matthew, or Luke 19:10.
Yes.
It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
Right.
The Son of Man, He's come. He came. Why? The first time to the earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He come to redeem mankind.
Right.
Back to Himself. He would not have come had he not desired to save sinners. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who," referring to God our Savior, "who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth."
Right.
You know, God would have all men to be
That's
saved.
That's right. Amen. Yes, sir.
That's a desire he has.
Come on, preacher. That's right.
Don't you want to help bring that desire to fruition? If God wants sinners to be saved, and the means by which He saves sinners is you and I preaching the gospel, don't you want to go forth preaching the gospel?
Yes, sir.
Helping men to find their way to the truth. You know, I was listening to Greg Locke preach on Tuesday night, and he was talking about when he went over to, I guess it was somewhere on the continent of Africa, which is a big continent, but I can't remember exactly what country he was in. But it was a Muslim country, and he was preaching in a tent. And there were two Muslim men that came and sat down during the service one night. And he got to preaching, and they got offended. I think he was preaching on Philippians chapter 2, maybe it was, he even said, about how Jesus was God.
Amen.
And nobody, matter of fact, he said he was thinking to himself, even before he got to that point of his message, is he going to say the same thing he always does with these Muslims being present? Because as he preached that message, he always said the same thing. Buddha's not God. Muhammad's not God. Jesus is God. And these men left at that. And the next night, they brought a whole bunch more of their kind with them in a great big truck. And he said they actually surrounded the tent. They strategically placed themselves all around, you know, the tent, probably to intimidate people and to intimidate him. Well, I think it was kind of working, and so he did something a little bit unique. He just started singing, "Nothing but the blood," quoting different scriptures about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he did this for a while, and one by one, those Muslim men began to leave, except for the two that had been there the previous night. They stayed. And when it came time for the invitation, they got saved.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to talk to him about it. And so he went to him after the service, after the invitation, and he got to talking with them, and he asked them what the consequences would be in their lives as a result of them receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. And these men actually spoke English because they were attending one of the prestigious universities there in that country, and they had a scholarship to do so. And they said one of the things that would happen is they would lose their scholarship. They would no longer be able to go to school. They said also that their families would have funerals for them and basically become dead to their families because of their faith in Christ. And so they went on for a while. And so he looked at the men and he asked them a question. And he asked them, he said, "Do you think it was worth it? If all these things come to pass, do you think that it's worth it?" And the one man responded by saying, "Sir, to find the truth, yes, it's worth it. It's worth it." You see, there are lost people out in the world, and Jesus knows that.
Amen.
And when he looks at people, he's not looking at their outward appearance. He's not looking at the type of apparel that they got on. He's looking at their soul, and he knows that without the truth, they'll die and go to hell. And folks, if the Lord desires for these people to be saved, you know what? Then we need to try to bring to him what he desires, and that's sinners. Sinners. God would have all men to be saved. He would have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. We have the truth.
Sure.
And we need to carry that message to men. Not just because those men are lost and without Christ, but because Jesus desires us to do so. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 then. Let me show you something else I believe Jesus desires. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus desires servants, laborers. He desires sinners to be saved. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." We know that in Corinth there was a lot of divisions. The believers there were just not able to get along because there was a lack of humility and a lack of charity. But you know what? As I read this text, I'm impressed by the fact that God wants His people to get along.
Amen.
That's a desire that He has.
Amen.
He wants us to get along. He doesn't want there to be divisions. He wants us to be of the same mind, it says, in the same judgment. The Lord does not want disharmony in the local church.
Amen.
In the book of Psalms, in chapter 133, in verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity."
Yeah.
God says, you know what, it is a good thing for God's people to get along. And you know what, as I thought about this message in this particular passage, I know to my knowledge, there's not any present divisions or conflicts that are present at Shepherdsville Baptist Church, but you know what, I like to keep it that way. And probably the best way to do so is to remind every one of us of these principles that are found in the Scriptures. God wants us to get along.
Right.
He wants us to love one another. And you know what? If we don't love one another, chances are we'll not get along very long.
Right.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter that deals with charity, that deals with love, it says that charity beareth all things. Beareth, puts up with, tolerates, endures.
Right.
That's what you do. That's the type of behavior that you exhibit towards someone. When you love them, you just put up with them. Brother Miller, he teases all the time that we put up with him because we love him. But I'm not saying we have to put up with him, but that is true. We put up with one another. Because I'm sure that if we were to look hard enough, there'd probably be personality issues between us. But the reason we're all able to come together is because we all have God as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, and we know He wants us to get along.
Amen.
Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about this subject as well. It says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy, act like you're saved, live like you're saved. Walk in the way that God would have you to do after you get saved. Notice it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Again, tolerating one another. Everybody's not like us, which can be good in some ways. Brother Miller was talking about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Ghost has given to each and every believer that's a part of the local church. You know what? God doesn't give the same gift to everybody.
Right.
Just as our bodies have many members in order to function, the church of God has to have many members in order to function. And sometimes we think that certain gifts and offices in the local church are much more important. Maybe it's perhaps because they're out front and such, but just as the local church needs a pastor, it needs a people.
Amen.
Just as it needs a preacher, it needs a soul winner.
Amen.
Sunday school teachers.
Amen.
People who will encourage one another.
Amen.
People who will give. People who will mow grass.
That's right.
People who will cut trees. The local church needs all those things.
Yeah.
Notice it says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring.
Sure.
It takes, you know, it takes charity, I mentioned, in order to keep peace in the local church, but it takes work.
Yeah.
It takes effort.
Amen.
I mean, you got to be humble to get along with people, number one. You got to be loving. You got to love people if you're going to get along with them. And then because these things aren't natural, you're going to have to really work at it.
Amen.
Endeavoring.
That's right, preacher.
Learning to put up with one another. Learning to appreciate,
yeah, that's right,
in some respects, one another. I'm simply saying Jesus makes it known to us very clearly in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament that He wants us to get along. Because it's only as we get along that we strive together for the faith of the gospel, that we will do those other two things that God desires, which is to win sinners and to serve Him in whatever capacity it is He calls us. These are things that God desires. I might have you turn to these texts, but here's another thing that I believe that God desires. God desires for the saints of God to live right. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more.
Amen.
That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What to say to us? God wants us to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. And He wants us to do that more and more.
Right.
And if you want to be more specific, as you look at the context of that particular chapter, we know it's on sanctification, abstaining from fornication. This is something that God desires for us. He desires for us to live holy.
Amen.
And more so as we grow and mature in Christ Jesus. Which again is something that requires a great deal of effort and work because it doesn't come naturally. Only as the Spirit guides and helps us does it come easily. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "Walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of Him who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory." As you look at the context of that particular verse, it's talking about how the Thessalonians received the Word of God for what it was, the Word of God.
Amen. That's right.
That's something God desires from His people, to accept the teachings of the Bible as the Word of God,
Amen.
Not the Word of men. Mm-hmm. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." There's a certain behavior that accompanies salvation.
Amen.
And in that verse, I believe it goes on in the context to explain what is meant, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
This is a manner that's becoming to the gospel. You know, we don't have time to fight amongst ourselves.
Right. That's right.
We have way too much work to do.
Amen. That's
right. And when God's people begin bickering and fighting amongst themselves, the things that are truly important don't get done.
Right.
And then Titus 3:8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." And you can also look at the context before that and understand what is meant. We're to live godly, soberly, righteously, denying ungodly lusts, worldly things.
Yeah.
That's what is meant there. I believe that God desires for His people to live right.
Right.
And you know, when that's brought to your attention, do you respond like David's men and say, "You know what? If God wants me to live right, then I want to live right.
Mm-hmm.
If God wants me to live holy and to avoid fornication, then that's what I want.
Yeah.
If He wants me to receive the Word of God for what it is, God's words, then that's what I want to do."
Amen.
I want to deny worldliness. I want to deny ungodly lust and instead live righteously, because that's what my Savior desires.
Yeah.
You know, the psalmist said, David actually said, through the Spirit of God, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek."
Yeah.
You know, that describes the attitude of David's men. Maybe that's where they got it from.
Sure.
They watched how David responded to his king. And when David's king said, "David, seek ye my face," David responded, "Unto thee, O Lord, and thy face will I seek. Thy face will I seek. If that's what you want me to do, that's what I want to do."
Yeah.
And David's men in turn said, "David, if that's what you want, then that's what we want to bring to you." One last thing I want to bring to our attention this morning. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 34, another scripture I'm sure you're familiar with, a passionate plea from the Savior. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Do you see the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ? He wanted to take the nation of Israel and embrace them. He wanted to shower them with blessings, with grace and mercy, but they refused to come unto Him. His arms were opened. He was inviting them to come unto Him, but they wouldn't. They said no. They said no. And I know that this contextually speaks of the nation of Israel, but you know what? I see the same type of attitude betrayed by Gentile nations in the world today. Jesus would have them to be saved. Jesus has His arms extended, and He's inviting whosoever will
Amen.
May come.
Yes. Right.
But people are refusing.
Right.
Maybe you're here this morning, and you're refusing the invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, He desires for you to be saved.
Amen.
He doesn't just desire for lost sinners to be saved. If you're a lost sinner, He desires for you to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He's inviting you to trust Him as your Savior, to turn from your sins. Will you respond like David's men? Will you say, Lord, if that's what You desire, then that's what I want. I'll repent of my sins. I'll trust You as my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're not saved, why don't you get saved this morning? Why don't you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? But if you are saved, and you're a child of God, let me ask the question again. Do you want to bring to Jesus the things He desires?
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what David's men wanted to do for him, because they loved him.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, they walked with him. They fought with him. They knew the kind of man he was. They knew the type of sacrifices that he made for them. They knew the type of dangers he placed himself in for them and for their betterment and their well-being. And you know what? When it came time that they could do something for their king that he appreciated, they did it. But you'll notice what David did when they brought that water to him. Did he drink it? No. Did he lose his thirst? I don't think so. He poured it out on the ground. You know why? Because what those men had done for him became sacred. It became holy. It became consecrated. And he couldn't drink that water. Not any longer. No, it was too sacred. How these men had put their lives in jeopardy for him. And so instead he poured it out on the ground. Do you know if you will strive in your life to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ the things that he desires, he will view it as a sacred thing. And when you stand before him, he will have the attitude, much like David's attitude here in this chapter. He'll view what you did as sacred. Because you did it for him. Because you did it for no other reason than you loved him and you wanted to bring to him the things that he desired. The Lord desires laborers. He desires souls to be saved. He desires saints to get along. He desires saints to live right. So if you're a saint and you love the Lord, why don't you try to bring him these things that he desires? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And I pray, God, that you'll use it this morning in all of our lives. God, help us to see a wonderful example here. And help us, God, to be like David's men and to strive to bring to you the things that you desire. Lord, help us to be servants in your army. You want laborers. God, help us all to be willing to go and to serve wherever it is you want us to serve. God, help our young people at a young age to already determine that they're going to do whatever it is that you want them to do. God, help us all as well to be better soul winners.
Amen.
We know from the Word of God you desire for men and women to be saved. And God, so help us to take the message of the truth, the gospel message, to lost and dying sinners, that they could be born again. God, help us to bring to you the things you desire. Help us to have an assembly that strives together for the furtherance of the gospel without divisions,
Amen.
Without strife.
Amen.
And God, help us to be a people that desire to live right, because that's what you want. So God, take these things. Use them in the hearts and lives of your people this morning. Use them in the lives of the sinners that are without Christ. May this message draw them unto you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.